as we sing? I don't have that luxury. It's always been the first of the work week for me in that understanding, and I think this is why, is because I love to start off my week with this, rather than waiting for the start to be tomorrow and having that. This ought to be a start, so I appreciate that. I'm glad you're here, and it's a joy to be here. If you're traveling through and you are a guest this morning, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. I want you to know you're coming up at the very end, the very tail end of a series that has been taking us through most of the summer, looking at the beginning of history, or maybe better said, the beginning of His story, looking at how God explains the origin of things in Genesis 1 through 3. And there's a lot that goes on there, and we'll be wrapping that message up today with one that I believe is so important for us to understand. Because last week, we looked at the origin of evil, how evil came into the world. It was not because God created it, and it was not because humans invented it. It was because Satan entered and presented the choice. And one of the things that I mentioned last week that I heard some feedback on, because it's helped me understand my view as well of understanding what Scripture talks about hell, is that I believe Scripture over and over says God did not create hell for humans. That's not the purpose that He created hell for. He created hell for Satan and his demons and his followers, and we're the ones who are choosing to follow Satan into hell. And so if God set all this up, and if God had this view of what needed to happen and what it needed to look like, then all of a sudden we sinned. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is that whenever sin enters the picture, when sin came into God's beautiful creation, even though hell was not created for us, I think every one of us has experienced, at least to an extent, a level of hell even on this earth. And I believe that is because sin has consequences. Sin has consequences, and we read it and we see it in the story in Genesis 3, but we don't have to read it there to know it, because every one of us has felt it. And so that's where we hit last week, is that we looked at Satan's tactics to try to deceive us into going against God. And that we left it there, that Satan had a pretty good pull. But let's continue the story. As the story goes, Genesis 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. This is after Satan gave all the reasons why she needed to consider this forbidden fruit. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her. Now, I need to make a real quick point. A lot of times us men are really harsh on the women, saying it's their fault. They're the ones that are deceived. At least give us that because you were first. But here's the thing. We were there. I mean, we can't totally put this on you because we were there. We're not some distant spot in the garden. Scripture says we were right there. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed the fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breeze, when they were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called out to man, "Where are you?" He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree of the fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit." Typical man. And I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Here we have the beginning of sin, or as we often call it in church circles, this is the fall. This is the fall whenever sin first enters into creation. And what the consequence that is said at the beginning is, if you eat this fruit, you will die. Now that is true. We need to understand it. That is true. It may not be an immediate death, but it is an eventual death. We know that Romans says the wages of sin is death. That's where the end game of all sin is happening, is in death. But that's not the end of the story. And that's the beautiful part of this, is that we are going to talk about the beginning of that death today. The beginning of that death happens in the garden whenever we first sin. It may have an eventual consequence. And sometimes whenever we talk about the consequences of sin, especially in Genesis 3, we jump forward to what God says the consequences are in the next few verses. But I want you to know some of those are eventual. There are three consequences or results of sin that are immediate in this passage. And I think they seem to be true in our life too, because I've experienced the immediate consequences of sin. Here's three results, immediate results. The first one is shame. It says that their eyes were opened and they immediately felt shame. Shame at what? Well, shame of their own nakedness. Now, here's the interesting part. We don't know how long they've been in the garden up until this point. It could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months, it could have been years. And yet they have never felt shame about their nakedness. Not been a concern. But when they eat the fruit and they gain the knowledge, their eyes don't look at one another and start laughing, saying, "Oh, you don't have any clothes on." They look at themselves. They look at themselves and say, "Oh, I don't have any clothes on." Hadn't been a problem yet. Hadn't been a problem yet until now. The self-conscious is what jumps into this, and they focus on themselves. We're going to deal a little bit more about that in a second. But second, the first immediate result is shame. The second one is fear. They say it. I was afraid. Evidently, God has this habit of walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. He seems to have this habit, that which is really cool, by the way. Like, I love the fact that God would do that to meet with his humans. But this is the first time the humans were not excited about meeting with God. This is the first time that they were actually afraid of meeting with God. And I think that fear has continued to permeate our society and our world. I believe one of the number one reasons we try to explain away God or people don't believe in God is because we're afraid that he might actually exist. That we might actually have to meet him if I believe in him. And there's this fear that permeates our society because we are still afraid of meeting him. That's a second immediate result of the sin here. The third is this: guilt. What's interesting about the guilt is there is absolutely no doubt about it. When God asks, "Have you eaten from the forbidden tree?" the only answer is yep. And their guilt is sealed, in my opinion, when they try to blame someone else. Because that's exactly what we try to do, is we try to blame, we try to deal with it. And so here's the thing. Sin has entered into the story. Sin has entered into human existence. And the question is, what are the humans going to do about it? Okay, maybe that's not the question that we should ask, but that's the question we often ask. If you've ever sinned, I'm sure most of you have, at some point in your life, or Scripture says all of you have, all right, whatever that sin might be, I think the immediate question most all of us have is, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to deal with this? Adam and Eve, I believe, had the exact same question, because they tried to respond to all the results of sin in this story, and it's fascinating. So the first way they try to deal with sin is they try to cover their shame. They look at each other and they say, "Oh, whoa, whoa, hold on. We're naked." So what do? The first thing they do is they sew fig leaves together and they try to cover their shame. They don't make clothes for themselves because of the climate. They don't need it. They don't make clothes for themselves because of the public, because there is no public. The only reason they make clothes for themselves is their self-consciousness. And I'm going to say we do the same thing. Now, we definitely need to, because of the public issue, need to be wearing clothes. I'm just going to throw that out there and make sure everyone understands that. But what we wear to cover that is not always what begs our mind of what we should wear. How many of you have gone to your closet full of clothes and said, man, I have nothing to wear? You have plenty of clothes to cover, but it's because we're not just trying to cover our bodies, we're trying to cover something else. We're trying to cover this insecurity, this self-consciousness within me, and we don't wear clothes just to cover. We wear clothes to make a statement or to hide something about us, to cover it up. If I'm feeling a little fat, I wear clothes that make me feel thinner, right? Or if I'm feeling a little short, you might wear high heels or something like that. I needed to correct this. Boy, that just about got awkward. All right. But the thing is, we often cover ourselves in the same kind of way by making other statements, but we also do this psychologically, don't we? We're so afraid to look at ourselves and let other people look at us that we try to put the focus on other people. We try to focus on their sins so that we aren't looking at our own. Basically, what I'm saying is that we will do almost anything possible to avoid the naked truth. Come on, I worked on that line for a little bit. Give me some credit. Okay, I got a better one later for you. Be listening for it. We do everything we can to hide or to cover our shame when we sin. And you know it because you've tried to cover it yourself. What I love about the story, though, is later on, at the end of the chapter, we see that God makes clothes, new coverings for Adam and Eve whenever he's sending them out. It's as if to say, your feeble attempts of trying to cover your sin, they ain't going to work. Let me help out. Get more into that in a second. Second thing that they do to deal with their sin is they try to hide the fear. When they say, whenever it says, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. This is a fascinating idea to try to play hide and seek with God, isn't it? We all know God can find you. We all know God knows everything about where we're at, but we still try to hide. And this is one of the points that we need to understand, is that it's futile to try to hide from God. But our sin plays nasty tricks in our mind. You see, our sin does not make God want to go away from us. Our sin makes us want to hide from God. It is not God saying, oh, now you're repulsive, I got to back away from you. It's us looking at ourselves saying, I have messed up, I want to hide from the holy. We need to remember, sin is not a God problem, it is an us problem, and it needs dealt with. But hiding from God is not a way to deal with sin. Yet all of us do it, don't we? This is why I'm pretty sure every one of us in this room would rather sin in the dark. Wouldn't you? You would rather sin, let me put it this way, would you rather sin in the dark or at church? You know, just make your choice. There's a reason. It's because we in our society have thought that if I can't see God, he must not be able to see me. Or if I can't see others, they can't see me. And so we play this hide and seek with God, thinking we can get by or justify our sin. But it ain't happening. That's not how it works. Moses even says, be sure, your sin will find you out. Numbers 32. So they try to hide. Third thing they try to do, dealing with now the guilt, is they try to blame. Did you notice how quick the man is to blame the woman? And how quickly the woman blames the serpent? And then there's the serpent left without a leg to stand on. Okay, there you go. I worked on that one. All right, there you go. You can use that tomorrow at the water cooler if you want. That's fine. But here's the thing. They're trying to blame someone else. And in theory, you're thinking, well, the man is blaming the woman's blaming the serpent, but you know what's blame? Who is getting the most blame here? God. Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. Eve says, it's the serpent you created, Lord. It's his fault. And the serpent just doesn't say a word. He just takes it because his job is done. He's done exactly what he was planning to do. But we play this blame game, don't we? Our society is permeated with the blame game. It's not my fault. It's always someone else's fault. Doesn't matter which political party you are, it's the other one's fault for the problem with our government. It doesn't matter where you stand in any particular issue or where things are. Well, it's my parents' fault. Or it's those immigrants' fault. Or it's their fault. It's just not mine. Because I can't be blamed. And see, the thing is, we may think we're really good at blaming someone else. We may think we're really good hiding in our own sin or covering it up in our own way. But here's the thing. All of our attempts of covering, hiding, and blaming are futile attempts in dealing with sin. And the thing is, you know it. Because you've been found out. Your hiding hasn't been good enough. Your covering hasn't covered well enough. Your blaming still points back to you somehow. Because when we try to deal with our own sin, we get nowhere except maybe deeper in the hole. Because that's how it works. But the story of Genesis 3 has a beautiful picture for us. You see how God deals with Adam and Eve is a beautiful thing that I think if we understood in our time now, we might not be so reluctant to give our sin and our problems back to God. If we understood how God dealt with Adam and Eve, then I think we would have a better understanding how we should deal with our own sin, knowing that God will deal with us the same. We forget this, but sin is brokenness. We are broken. We have marred the image of God in us, and our natural response is to run away from God. God, who created us, built us, fashioned us, wouldn't you think he knows exactly what to do when we're broken? When we get broke, the master knows what to do to fix. We forget that. And Adam and Eve, I think, forgot that. But I think we need to remember what goes on here. So God deals with their sin. The first way that God deals with it is he approaches in a spirit of concern. It says God went walking in the evening. I don't think that's coincidence. I don't think it was just random time that, well, God's just going to show up and start walking in the evening. I think this was a planned ordeal because he knew exactly what had happened. He goes walking and he approaches his humans. Now this is significant because basically all the other religions in the world is about man's pursuit of God. But over and over again in the Bible, the story is told of God's pursuit of man. It's God's pursuit of humanity, that he is seeking us out. Even when we've messed up, or maybe especially when we've messed up, because he wants us back. And so he goes out searching. He goes out seeking. And he asks a question. And this question gives the idea that God is not seeking for vengeful attitude. He's not seeking to smite the humans because they've disobeyed. The question is seeking something else. He says, "Where are you?" Now, God knows exactly where they're at. This is not, you know, an ultimate game of hide-and-go-seek with the divinity. No, God knows exactly where they're at, so he's not asking where in specific. The bigger question he's asking is, why? Why aren't you here? Where are you at, Adam? Where are you at, Eve? This even shows itself further whenever he asks the question, who told you were naked? Why are you listening to some other voice except mine? Whenever God approaches with the questions, he's not necessarily seeking answers to the where and that. He's seeking the question of, why have you stepped away from me? He has given them the opportunity to come back, to confess, as we might say it now, to say, you know what, I have messed up, and I'm going to come back to you. Which is the only way to deal with sin, by the way. The only way to deal with it is to give it back to God. And say, God, my life has been messed up. I've been broken. Would you create in me a clean heart, as the psalmist would write? So God approaches with a spirit of concern. But what God does next is actually really amazing. He announces a reason for sinners to have hope. He does this in the next verses. Says this, verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.'" So the first verse, he deals with the serpent in specific, saying, you have messed up as a created being, you have messed up, and you are going to have consequences. That makes sense. But in verse 15, he deals with the power behind the serpent, Satan. And he says, Satan, there's going to be a few things that are going to happen now. And the first of which he says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman. Now, that sounds kind of interesting, but I want you to know this is a wonderful verse for sinners to have hope, because here's what it's saying. God says, I'm going to place a wedge between Satan and humanity. Sure, humanity is going to sin again, but it's not going to be so easy. You're going to have to work for them, because they're not going to be trusting you from now on out. They're not going to be so easily swayed. But even more so, what's going on is whenever we mess up, whenever we fail, whenever we turn away from God, the natural tendency is to make allies with the people on the side that we're already standing. If we've turned away from God and we've walked away from Him, it's so easy to make allies then with the ones who have already done that. And in this story, the only one who has done that so far is Satan. It would have been so easy for Adam and Eve just to team up with Satan. And God says, I'm not going to lose you forever. I'm going to create it. Your sin has caused a gap between God and humans. I'm going to also make a wedge between humans and Satan, because Satan's not going to win this war. He may have won this battle. He may have gotten Adam and Eve to sin, but the story isn't over yet. Because the second part of that verse, he talks about something that's going to be happening in the future with the woman's children and then Satan. He says that someone's going to come along, that you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And if you've been in church any amount of time, you know that this is a foreshadowing of what God is about to do, what he's going to do. He's going to bring his son, Christ, in fleshly body. Satan's going to have his way with Christ. He's going to think that he's won the battle. And Christ is going to conquer death. He's going to rise to new life. And he's going to rewrite the story for every one of us who deserves death because of our sin. That's what he's foreshadowing. This is why this verse can give sinners so much hope. Because he says, you're not going to have to be aligned with sin forever. You don't have to let that be the story of your life. You can step away from it, you can walk away from it, and come back to God. And ultimately, here's the thing. Ultimately, you do not have to spend eternity with the devil and his angels in hell. What a beautiful message. The gospel being told in Genesis 3, or at least foreshadowed. But it's retold over and over. In fact, you can see in Romans 8:10, this was part of our scripture reading this morning. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. In other words, the question of Genesis 3 is all about sin. Satan entices Eve with the sin. Eve and Adam make the choice to sin. they have immediate consequences and try to deal with them immediately, but in their own inadequate ways. And then God searches them out, seeks them out, and they turn their sin over to God, and God announces hope for the sinner. So the question that I have for you this morning is, what are you going to do with your sin? Because I believe each and every one of us have tried to cover it. We have tried to hide it, and we've tried to blame someone else for it. And all of us have failed in those endeavors. Maybe there's some current sins that you're like, oh, Mitch, yeah, no one's found this one out yet. I'll stress the yet. Because I believe Moses says, your sin will find you out. And it may not be in this lifetime. It may be at the end of this. And you deserve death because of sin. That's what Scripture is consistently clear of. Is that your sin has a price to be paid, and it's death. But that's not the end of your story. The end of the story is that Christ came to conquer the sin and death in our lives and give us new life. So this morning, I want to offer the invitation, as maybe some of you, first time that you've ever realized what's going on, first time that you've ever understood what the purpose of giving your life to Christ looks like and what it means. Maybe for some of you this is old hat, but we never get tired of hearing it. If you have sin in your life and you've been trying to deal with it yourself, I want you to know you may be good now, but it's not going to work for all time. And if you want to get rid of your sin, if you want to deal with your sin, bringing it to Christ, laying it at the feet of God and of Christ, taking on the name of Christ through the waters of baptism, having your sin washed away, getting the gift of the Holy Spirit, living a new life with Him, if that sounds pleasing at all, then the life that you're now living, then we want to offer this invitation to you. And if anyone else has prayers, concerns, or anything that you want to talk to one of the elders or ministers about, I want you to know they're available not only now around the auditorium, but their phone number's in the bulletin. Call them anytime you need. Anytime. They would love to talk to you. That's their job. That's what they do. That's what they love to do. So if you have anything that you need this morning, would you come as we stand?